Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. We are studying the covenant reward of Christ. And in studying that covenant reward, one of those covenant rewards of Christ that Christ makes known to us in John chapter 16 is that he has earned, he has been rewarded with the authority to send the Spirit of God to whomsoever he will. Sending that Spirit of God to whomsoever he will, that Spirit in this passage is called the Spirit of adoption. Now we've seen other things, that by the Spirit of God we have a new mind. By the Spirit of God we have a new will. By the Spirit of God we have a new obligation. By the Spirit of God we have a new parentage. And by the Spirit of God, as we finish out this discussion in Romans chapter 8, 1 through 17, we have a new hope. We haven't gotten there yet. Lord willing, we will. Right now we are continuing to discuss that great parentage, that adoption, the doctrine of adoption that we enjoy as those who have received, quote-unquote, the Spirit of adoption. He is called the Spirit of adoption because it is by that gracious Spirit that we are put in communication with. We receive the rights and privileges of the children of God. We who were urchins, criminals, orphans, destitute, that had nothing. Of course, these are the things we talked about last week. We have received the inheritance of God himself. Notice it says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And so I'd like to speak with you for a few moments today about the responsibilities and blessings of that adoption. Responsibilities and blessings. There are responsibilities of our adoption. And we have touched on them before. We'll kind of drill down on them today, and I don't know how far we'll get. We'll get as far as we go. But the first thing that I want us to understand is that as adopted sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, that it is an estate of blessing far beyond what we could ask or think. It is what John Murray, the great theologian, called the height of grace and privilege. And we will get to some of those things. But I want to speak with you about the responsibilities of adoption first, because the Scripture is not silent on the responsibilities of being adopted sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. As we said last week, there are, within the house of God, there are all kinds of children. The Apostle Paul describes it in 2 Timothy chapter 2 as that great house in which there are all kinds of vessels. Right, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. But also, we might say, if we can follow the metaphor out a little bit, that our Father, within the expanse of the visible church, has lots of children. There are lots of children that are adopted, especially when we consider within the visible church, that those who have come into communion with the visible church, they are indeed treated as adopted sons and daughters. They have the rights and privileges of those who possess the kingdom of God. And so their children are baptized. They have access to the session for counsel. They sit under the preaching of the word. They do so not as outsiders, but as family members. And yet we must confess, brothers and sisters, that in the midst of this outward organization, in the midst of the church as we know it, that there are those who partake of all of the benefits of the visible church in their adoption, and yet in the final analysis, their hearts are elsewhere. Elsewhere. We saw this in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the discussion that he had with the Pharisees. It was a very interesting discussion based on this understanding of adoption where they said, now hold on a minute. You can't talk to us like that. We're children of Abraham. We know our heritage. And our Lord in his kindness, and it was in his kindness and in his love that he said to them what? Well, if Abraham were your father, ye would do the works of Abraham, but ye are of your father, you remember? The devil. That's right. That's right. He was a murderer from the beginning, and the works of your father ye will do. And then he also goes on to say that he was a liar from the beginning. And so, who were those to whom he was speaking? Let's remember, not only were they church members of that day, but they were church leaders of that day. So it is very important that we understand the responsibilities of our adoption. Now, when we speak of responsibilities, brothers and sisters, let us make clear that we do not speak against the doctrine of grace. The responsibilities are simply the duties that God presses to us. And when we hear that all of these responsibilities that the New Testament takes time to tell us about, we must understand that we don't meet any of them. We don't meet these responsibilities. When the Apostle Paul talks about fashioning ourselves as obedient children, well, let us think of our own children for a moment. We may say our children are obedient children, and we know what we mean by that. We're speaking somewhat relatively because, face it, brothers and sisters, our children and ourselves, we have our moments, don't we? Those who, and we've often said as parents that those who don't believe in total depravity have never had children, right? And so we understand that when the Apostle Paul tells us, and we'll read these scriptures in a few moments, that we are to fashion ourselves according to obedience, that we are to be obedient children, we understand that our obedience is halting and failing, and that it does not in any way earn us a spot in the family table. We're not speaking against grace by talking about responsibilities. This is the difficulty that many have today, that the Scripture has responsibilities for the people of God. They take those responsibilities to themselves and think that their reward is in the doing of those responsibilities. This is a very difficult problem that we have today, even in Reformed circles, who talk about covenant keeping as the means by which we receive the inheritance. Brothers and sisters, we're not covenant keepers. There's only one covenant keeper, Jesus Christ. And unless we're in Him, we're covenant breakers, and will always be. And even being received into the house and family of God, the visible church, and invisibly so. Of course, I can't tell that because that's invisible. Still, we must understand that we stand by grace. And so having all of these responsibilities that we have, they are not meritorious responsibilities, but the response of a thankful heart to a gracious God who has done beyond what we could ask or think for us. I hope you get that, because there are many today that are talking about being sanctified by the law and in some strange way. Remember that what the Scriptures teach us, that our best efforts on our best day, Isaiah 64:6 tells us that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that our persons and our services are only acceptable in Christ. And having been received by Him, then He turns to us and He says, do do. And in our doing, we confess that we never do what we ought to do, but we are indeed unprofitable servants. Yet he calls us sons. So let's remember that as we study the responsibilities of our adoption. Turn with me first to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we learn what kind of children we begin as. Notice in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Notice what we're called there? Children of disobedience. What kind of inheritance do you suppose the children of disobedience can expect? Skip down to verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Where do we begin? How do we come into this world? What kind of children? Without blessing. We're like that description that, Lord willing, we're going to get to pretty soon here in our reading of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 16, where the Lord speaks of Israel as a baby that was born and cast out in the field. Still, as the King James Version puts it, still in her blood. Not swaddled, not wiped, not salted, not cared for at all. Obviously cast out and left to die. And the Lord passed by that child that was in that estate and said what? Do you remember? Remember how Ezekiel puts it? Sweet words. Though thou art in thy blood, live. Live. See, that's how we come in. We come in as the children of disobedience. Elsewhere we are called the children of wrath. That is the inheritance that we can expect. Turn with me also to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So the apostle there speaks of a new focus, doesn't he? He speaks of a new focus that is not wrath, but a hope of the glory of God. Earlier in the book, in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaks of that kind of adoption that it is. What kinds of sons of Abraham? Remember earlier, we referenced the conversation that Jesus had with those Pharisees. Here, the Apostle Paul expands upon that discussion some and speaks about what it means to be a son of Abraham. In Romans chapter 2, look at verse 17 with me. "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. As it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if circumcision keep, the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Who are the sons of Abraham then? Who are those true sons of Abraham? In chapter 4, the apostle goes on to tell us. The true sons of Abraham are those who have the faith of Abraham. Not those who are related to Abraham necessarily by blood. And so it matters not what family you were born into. It matters not what race or heritage you have in the earth. Because there is a heritage that is beyond the earth toward which we must strive. And in all of our striving, in all of that endeavoring to be obedient children to that heritage, we confess that it is a gracious heritage and not something that we have earned. So this children of wrath, in Paul uses the term children of wrath in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, and then also he references it in 22 and 23 again. Remember, the children of wrath is a statement of our natural inheritance in our father Adam. The Apostle Paul sums it up very neatly and puts a little bow on it in 1 Corinthians 15:22 when he says this: in Adam, all die. All die. Everyone who is in Adam dies. That is the heritage that we come into this world possessing. That is our rightful heritage. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that he's not left us with such a heritage as that, a heritage of death and destruction. So this ought to be then a factor which motivates us. This is where the obedience comes from. The obedience comes not out of a fear that we will, if we don't act like sons, we're going to be thrown out. It comes from the fact that we look around us at the heritage that we have. And looking around us at the heritage that we have, our hearts are melted toward our Father in such a way that we desire to obey Him. Because part and parcel of what that gracious Spirit brings is that we are no longer servants but sons. We don't cry out, Master, we cry out what? Abba. That's right. I saw some of you mouthing that. Excellent. Abba. We cry out in that sweet and young and enduring term. We don't use that term today, Abba, but some of you have heard Papa in that way. Some of you have heard Dada in that way and Daddy in that way. This is the kind of sweet and understanding and intimate relation we have in this gracious adoption. Now, as we said before, it's a big house. And sometimes there are orphans that are adopted and brought into the family, and their eye is always where they came from. They don't like the house. They don't like the rules of the house. They figure that it pinches their freedom. It restricts what they would normally do. There are too many rules here. I don't need all of the fineries. I was happier when I controlled my own life, my own destiny, if you will. This is why we look for obedience. We look for obedience as the sign of that gracious estate of adoption. And if the commandments of God are grievous unto us, and as we speak a little bit later today in this afternoon service, we'll speak more of this. But do you remember 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3? You remember what John the Apostle says to us in verse 3 there? That we keep his commandments and they're not grievous. You see, this is a sign of adoption, that the rules of the house, we don't sense in them any kind of restriction or grief. Rather, they are the object of joy, appreciation, and love. This is part and parcel of what your adoption carries with it, a completely new attitude of the mind toward the law of God. Remember what the carnal mind holds against the law of God. Remember earlier in Romans chapter 8? The carnal mind is enmity against the law of God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. And then from that, the Apostle Paul raises up this crescendo from this carnal mind that looks upon the law of God and says, ew. That's a theological term. And then he raises up from that to this crescendo, Abba. We go from ew to Abba through gracious adoption. The law of God then becomes to us something that is sweet, something that is healthful, something that is helpful, something that is encouraging. And so we begin to set a better example for one another. We behave ourselves as obedient children, not because we serve in the concept of this hammer that's about to fall when we disobey, not in the house of an abusive father, but in the house of a kind and gracious father who has melted our heart and caused it to come to him, and so our obedience is sweet to us. This is the teaching of the New Testament. And I know that there are many loose spirits out there today that are saying other things than that. But this is what the Bible teaches. Let's take a look at a few other scriptures together. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Psalm 45. We talked about this scripture before a couple of weeks back, but it's a good refresher. In Psalm 45 and verse 10, you know what Psalm 45 is about, right? It's that marriage of the covenant king to his goodly bride. It is a picture of the marriage of Christ to his church. Now, what is the bride told to do in verse 10? Notice, hearken, O daughter, and consider, incline thine ear, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Well, we've talked for a few moments about where we came from, our original father's house. That we must forget. We must forget the bondage to sin into which we were born. We must forget the slavery to our own lusts. We must forget the bright lights and attractions of the world that draw our affections and attentions off from the house that our Father is building to the house of this world, which will indeed perish. Psalm 45:10 is a great verse to remind us where we have come from and who we are. Who we are is blood-bought sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. And we must forsake that house of our parentage because we have been adopted and have a new heritage. Notice the bride here. She leaves her father's house and she is united to the king. She is all glorious within. She is indeed of great beauty because the king has, if I can meld a few scriptures together from Ephesians 5, the king has washed her with the water of the word. He's made her holy. He's caused her to love obedience. Remember what Jesus said in John 10? We've referenced it several times today already. My sheep, what do they do? Well, they hear my voice. They hear my voice. And what do they do when they hear? Notice, there's something beyond just hearing. And they follow me. They follow me. So, Psalm 45 tells us to leave the house of our parentage. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And of course the Lucan version is also very, very helpful in Luke chapter 14. Verse 26, if a man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Of course, what Jesus is speaking there is that singular devotion to him above all earthly loves, above the house of our parentage, above anything upon this earth. This is what it means to be adopted. These passages speak of loving our Father in heaven more than any other, above all earthly love of station, above all earthly love of leisure, above all earthly love of glory and recognition. You know, it's interesting. In times past, we have seen churches fall aside. They've fallen by the way. And we see them fall for various reasons. We see them fall for seeking glory, or we see men perhaps fall because they have sought glory for themselves. You remember the fall the servant of Elisha, in the situation with Naaman the Syrian. You remember? Gehazi. Thank you. I appreciate you Bible scholars out there. Thank you for your help. And so what do we have there? Do you remember what Elisha said? Is it a time for you to seek glory for yourself? And so men fall by seeking glory for themselves. You know, our day is not like that. It's not particularly like that. Men don't fall for reasons as weighty as that. Men fall, women fall from the church today for the sake of leisure, for the sake of light things. The church has cast aside in our day. The adoption of sons and all of the greatness that it is cast aside for good feelings, light things. Brothers and sisters, we must love our Father above the greatest and the least of earthly things. This is what Jesus is teaching us here. So then, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll hear the encouragement of the Apostle Peter to live as obedient children. Obedient. Verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in the obeying of the truth through the Spirit and to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Well, it's kind of a lengthy passage to talk about obedience, but Peter there is describing what that obedience looks like in that passage that we just read. And he calls it fashioning yourselves according to obedient children, or being obedient children, instead of fashioning yourselves according to your former father's house and its desires, its lusts. What does the desire of a child do? Where does it run? Well, let's think particularly of those small children, and their desire runs to the comforts of home, doesn't it? Oh, they like to go on vacation. You bet. Yeah, they do. And they like to go out and have fun. Yes, they do. But they also love the security of being home, having father and mother home, and pursuing the things that we do at home, making meals together and cleaning together. Even though those are more mundane activities, still there is a particular security in those. And brothers and sisters, where do our thoughts run? Where do our affection run? Our affections run as obedient children. Well, they should run to those vicissitudes and standards of the house, our Father's house. We're commanded in this passage, commanded to gird up the loins of our mind. To gird up the loins means to make ready. You've heard that, right? make them ready. Get your minds ready. Ready for what? Ready for obedience. Ready for sobriety. Ready for keeping your eyes on the hope that is to come at the end. Not living according to this world and the family that you had that was all pertaining to this world. But keeping your eyes on that eternal inheritance. And keeping your eyes on that inheritance, fashioning yourselves according to obedience. There is a responsibility that we have as children in the house. This kind of understanding, this kind of heritage is not new for the people of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Remember that when we talk about heritage, heritage is simply a refashioning of the word inheritance, right? Inheritance. And there's a lot of talk about inheritance today. We talk about inheritance tax. We talk about the inheritance that we leave to our children, this earthly inheritance. The Bible speaks some of earthly inheritances, but mostly the Scriptures speak of a divine and eternal heritage. Now let me ask you this, and of course to ask the question is to answer it, but it has a particular design. It's to get us thinking. It's to get us to gird up the loins of our mind. Which inheritance is more important? A heritage in this world that is perishing or a heritage in the next? It's obvious. You remember that psalm? I can't remember which psalm it is right now, but there are men that comfort themselves in the heritage of this world. They name their lands after themselves. They think that in their posterity, their names will go on. They have hope only in the heritage of this world. But brothers and sisters, the Scriptures teach us, and I'm here to tell you that there is a heritage beyond the heritage of this world. And that is the heritage that we ought to strive for with every fiber of what we have. You say, Pastor, you're saying things that we all know. That's right. We all know these things. But how about the execution? How well do we execute? In Hebrews chapter 11, let's take a look at how some of the saints of old executed. We'll begin in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for a, what? What's the next word? Inheritance. Obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Now watch verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's not be confused here. Let's not think that Abraham thought that his inheritance was exhausted in the land of Canaan. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, not to Canaan land as his inheritance. And if you'd like a little bit more reinforcement on that, and I hope you would because I'm about to give you some, in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. What was the heritage of Abraham? What inheritance did he look for? What inheritance did Isaac look for? What inheritance did Jacob look for? And what inheritance do all blood-bought sons of Abraham, daughters too, ladies, what inheritance do we look for? We look for that heavenly inheritance. This is why the Apostle Peter once again in 2 Peter chapter 1 says to inherit to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you, which are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. You remember the end of the book of Hebrews? To those Jews who had somehow lost their way. They had lost the faith of Abraham, and they had developed their heritage in the city. You remember that? What does he say? We have here no continuing city. We must go where? Outside the gate to Christ, bearing his reproach. You remember Moses? He had quite a wild inheritance in Egypt. Being taken into Pharaoh's own house, being one of the rulers in Egypt, had he simply stayed in Egypt, he would have been one of the choice of the earth. But what does it say about Moses? Do you remember? Verse 24 in Hebrews chapter 12. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now notice about Moses here, esteeming the reproach of Christ, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In the context there, that recompense of the reward means he was looking to the heritage of God's sons, that heavenly inheritance. And because he was looking for the heavenly inheritance, he forsook the most powerful and rich inheritance that the world had to give. Obedient children look to the hope of an eternal inheritance. And they don't lose their way. They don't lose their way in being drawn off to the inheritance that this world has to offer. Because as good as it can be, it is nothing compared to the inheritance of God's sons. Do you believe that? I hope you do. So then, in these passages, we have this drawing of our attention, drawing of our affections to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. An inheritance that is worth suffering for. Really? An inheritance worth suffering for? Isn't that what Paul says in Romans chapter 8? Turn back with me to Romans chapter 8. We'll just read verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I believe what the Apostle Paul intends to teach us here is that the great value of the inheritance that we possess is something that we are gladly willing to suffer affliction for. That there is such value in the inheritance that we are like that man who found one pearl of great price and sold everything that he had to have that pearl. Or the man that was out digging in a field one day and found a treasure, and so he gave up everything else that he had in order to buy that field. What does it mean to be obedient children? It means to leave your father's house, the house of your original heritage, and all of its desires, and all of its attractions, and all of the baubles, and all of the stuff, and all of the honor, and all of the glory that you receive in that inheritance. Because all of that, brothers and sisters, is passing away. It's coming to nothing. You remember that sermon by Dr. Francis Schaeffer called Ash Heap Lives. As a young boy, he traveled to school through the ash heap, through a junkyard, which were in those days, we don't allow that anymore. You can't burn junk anymore. We don't allow that. So it wasn't an ash heap today. It's just a stinking trash pit, you know, and the tractors are there and they're constantly burying it, trying to push it down so it doesn't smell anymore, right? Yeah. In those days, they were ash heaps. They were burning things. And he was raised in the New York area, and so there was a way he went to school. He took a shortcut through the ash heap, And as he walked through that ash heap every day, he looked at the stuff that people spent their lifetime accumulating. And here it is in the ash heap. He said that was a powerful lesson to him as a young man to remember that the things of this world are coming to nothing. Now, brothers and sisters, the world holds powerful attractions. The former house that we lived in has powerful attractions to us. Remember, we used to be in bondage to that. But as we've learned earlier in our study of Romans chapter 8, we have been released from that bondage. No longer are we slaves of sin, although we still may bear the shackle marks, and we still may hear the rattle of chains. And every now and then, we may even hear our master's voice and shudder in obedience out of habit. But we're released from that. We're no longer in bondage to the shackles of sin. We live in the liberty of God's sons. So we must then forsake those chains. We must forsake the attractions and baubles and glory and recognition and honor that the world can give. We must reject, turn away from the leisures and recreations of this world, using them rightly as true recreations, setting our minds back in order that we may be about our kingdom business, our work as sons and daughters. You've heard me say this before. Today, in today's culture, recreation and leisure is the goal, not a means to an end. Recreation, labor for us must be a means to an end, glorifying God, serving Him with our strength as obedient children. So when Peter tells us then in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we're to fashion ourselves according to a life of obedience as children and not according to our former lusts. I don't know, that's kind of a stand up and cheer moment when he says former lusts. Because they no longer define us. They no longer define us. We live as the sons and daughters. So there are indeed responsibilities. There are responsibilities of sonship, responsibilities of adoption. If you were to weigh them on the scale, the responsibilities that we have could never measure up to the glory, to the blessing, to the honor that we receive as the children of God, because they're never designed to do that. The responsibilities of our adoption are designed only to flow forth out of a thankful heart. Loving and being loved, serving and being served, setting a good example to one another, serving our God with thankful hearts because of what He's done for us. This is not a mercenary spirit. We don't serve God for the reward. We find reward in obedience itself because the obedience is that expression of thankfulness that we have. The Bible does talk about responsibility. Responsibility with regard to our adoption. But it is never meritorious. It is always thankful. And yet it is pressed to our consciences as a duty, as a part of our understanding who we are. Now that should not fall as strange to our hearing. If we are the masters of a large and expansive estate, we're looking right now at you know, procuring a place to buy, you know, grass-fed animals. Okay, so here's a son that's been raised in his father's farm, and they've been raising beef all these years, and there are particular responsibilities that go with that inheritance. That's not untoward. That's not untoward at all. And at the end of the day, the father does not turn to that son and he says to him, "You know, I've been watching you over the last 20 years and I guess you've earned your inheritance." He doesn't turn to him that way at all. It's an inheritance. It's given to him because he's his son. Brothers and sisters, the same is true of us. The Lord is not looking over our obedience and saying, "Okay, I guess you've earned your inheritance. He gives it to us because he's adopted us. And yet we ought not to think that it's untoward for him to say to us, as members of my family, there are certain responsibilities. Does not our heart leap at our toward our Father when he says things like that to us? Tell me, Father, what are those responsibilities? Help me to understand them. Because the desire of my heart is to serve my Abba, my Daddy. This afternoon, we're moving into, with regard to liberty of conscience, we're going to talk about our free access to God and our serving Him not as servants or slaves, but as sons, and the difference, the distinction between that. So I'll allay this discussion that I've just kind of teased you with this in the last couple of minutes until this afternoon. But brothers and sisters, it ought not to seem to us untoward that our Father says, there are household responsibilities here. There is the responsibility of your heritage. And we ought to take up that responsibility with cheerfulness, keeping His commandments, not in a grievous or loathsome way. What did Jesus say? My yoke, it's easy. It's light. And when we find that our understanding of His yoke is that it's not easy and it's not light, it's not His yoke that's the problem. It's our own thinking. We have drunk too deeply in the waters of the world that have taught us that we have a greener grass over here, a better heritage over here. You have all those things that your Father requires. Listen, you come here, we don't require anything. You know that that's the deception of the Father of lies. What He requires is your life. He requires that you be at His beck and call. He requires that you bear His fang. That's what He requires. So, when you look around at the heritages that are available to us as people that live in this world, there is no heritage better than the heritage of God's sons. An easy yoke, a light burden, a responsibility that is commensurate with the greatness of the house into which you are adopted, a place where you can grow, learn, and become more like your Father, more like your elder brother, Jesus Christ, where you can learn more and more how to keep His commandments in a way that is not grievous, but lightsome and joyous. Where you can find joy in well-doing, not fainting. Brothers and sisters, this is the heritage of God's sons. And it is, like the psalmist writes in Psalm 16, a goodly heritage. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our great Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast not left us destitute, that we have a goodly heritage, that it is indeed eternal, incorruptible, reserved, that Thou dost keep it for us, and we will indeed one day enter into its fullness, even now have entered into a measure of its enjoyment. We do pray, our Father, that we would not think it untoward that there are responsibilities of this inheritance. Further, our Father, we pray that we would not think that in these responsibilities we somehow merit this inheritance, disabuse us of these errors, and grant to us the heart of Thy children, crying out unto Thee as that dear Father and seeking to obey Thee with thankfulness at every turn. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.